Today is the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany. It's also the feast day of St. Francis de Sales. So the second oration, secret and post-communion, you find in your missals on his feast day on January 29th. Also, this Friday is First Friday. There will be 11:20 Mass at school, 6:30 p.m. confessions, 8 p.m. Mass, and an all-night vigil. There is a sign-up sheet on the door of the vestibule. Please do sign up for an hour before our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament. And Friday is also the feast day of St. Blaise. So there will be the blessing of throats after the school Mass, and also after the First Mass, between the Masses, next Sunday. That is the great sacramental of the blessing of throats. That'll be at school on February 3rd, the actual feast day of St. Blaise, and then next Sunday between the Masses. Also, next Sunday is also Vocation Sunday, so I'd ask you to please remember to offer your Mass and Holy Communions with our other chapel members throughout the country for an increase of laborers for the vineyard. And also, there are sign-up sheets and reservation forms for the reception that will follow the priestly ordination that will take place here in our own chapel. That will be on April 19th, that is the week after Easter. Reverend Mr. James Spiritolo, our own chapel member, will be ordained to the Holy Priesthood. So I highly recommend to you to be there to be here for the ordination, and then of course to be at the reception to offer your congratulations to him on April 19th. Also, the Sodality will be visiting nursing homes next Sunday, not today, but the next Sunday. There's a mistake in the bulletin, so next Sunday, ladies, be prepared to visit the nursing homes. Also, in the charity of your prayers, I'd ask you to please remember Mr. Al McGrain, one of our own chapel members. He is in the hospital undergoing tests. He was taken in an emergency just last night. So please keep him in your prayers now as you attend Mass and receive our Lord and Holy Communion. And also concerning the Ball family, the young lady that I buried just last week, she was 36 years old, who had died of cancer. She leaves 7 children behind with a husband, and the children were homeschooled. Now the husband has no one to educate his children, and he has, of course, many decisions to make now during these next few weeks. He moved to Rochester simply for the sake of having access to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, and then his wife fell ill, and he has no relatives of where he is now. So we're going to be taking up a collection for him and his family that will take place next Sunday as the second collection. So I'd ask you to please do be generous in your generosity towards him and the family. Again, it is very tragic, but in God's wisdom we don't always understand in inscrutable ways. But we in our part, of course, can do our part in showing generosity to those who have undergone such a tragedy. So please be generous next Sunday in the second collection. The epistle appointed to be read for the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth his brother hath fulfilled the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is comprised in this word: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The love of our neighbor worketh no evil. Love, therefore, is the fulfilling of the law. And the Holy Gospel. It's the Gospel taken from St. Matthew, chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. At that time, when Jesus entered into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, a great tempest arose in the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awaked him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And Jesus saith to them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then rising up, he commanded the winds and the sea, and there came a great calm. But the men wondered, saying, What manner of man is this? For the winds and the sea obey him. Thus are the words of today's Holy Gospel. And one final announcement. Yesterday was the anniversary of the death of His Excellency Bishop Mendez, my own bishop, the bishop who has consecrated Bishop Kelly. It's his 11th year anniversary, which was just yesterday, so I would ask you to please keep him in your prayers. He was asleep. What manner of man is this? For the winds and the sea obey him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the very brief but striking picture that we have in the Gospel today, we see the two characters, the two natures of our Lord Jesus Christ, His human nature and His divine nature. After a long laborious journey and the busyness of a day, He goes into the back of a boat and He falls asleep. He falls asleep because He's a man, because He's tired. He had been journeying, had been preaching, he had been teaching the apostles and the disciples about the joys of heaven and following the laws of the church. And after that long journey, He was tired and He fell asleep. When awakened by His terror-stricken disciples, He authoritatively orders the winds and the waves to be still, and they were. And therefore, He is God. Because the power over nature rests only with nature's creator. And we know God to be the creator of all things. This Christ, in whose cause we ourselves are enlisted, whose kingdom we are trying our weak part to spread in the hearts of men, is both God and man. And this is our faith. We know Him and we believe as our faith the truth that He is true God and true man. But the world today is an enemy to this faith, because the faith and the belief of our Lord Jesus Christ as being true God and true man is an obstacle to their iniquity. It is an obstacle to their sin. And we Catholics, if we're true to our calling and our better instincts, we stand ready to lay down our lives as a witness rather than to desert the belief of our faith. We believe that our Lord Jesus Christ was a man, subject like ourselves to the pangs of hunger, to the weariness of fatigue, to the sting of heartless unkindness. He ate and He slept and He wept. And when excessive love for us moved Him to do so, He fasted and He knelt, He prayed and He journeyed, even unto His eyes and His limbs were very heavy. He braved the scorn and the jeers of the very people He called His own. In the desert He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights for us. In the Garden of Olives He prayed to His Heavenly Father for the forgiveness of the world's sins, our own personal sins, while the apostles were sleeping. And in that very same garden, He submitted to the infinite humiliation of allowing the traitor Judas to kiss His sacred cheek with a sign of friendship. What depths of suffering He endured as a man for us, for you and for me. And of gratitude, which is the common gratitude which springs from a heart, has received favors, is not altogether dead in us. We ought to have a feel of constraining to make a return to our Lord for all these favors that He's done for us. And we know what manner the return our Lord wants. He wants our hearts. He wants the very love of our hearts. That love that we have for our fathers and our mothers and brothers and sisters and friends. He's not satisfied with a love that stops at mere words. He's not satisfied with a love which simply says, "My God, I love Thee," and does nothing else. Not satisfied with empty proclamations. He wants His friends, His intimate friends, to prove themselves to be manly, to have honest action. He wants them to set their faces and clench their fists and have a resolve not to deny Him and to abandon Him in all costs. He never leaves us long without opportunities to prove our love for Him. He allows the devil and the world to do fierce battle for the contention of our own soul and our own heart, where our Lord Himself should be the King and should have complete captivity of our hearts. Every hour of the day, we are urged to call upon our fondness of our Lord, to turn from the horrid suggestions of the wicked ones in the world. Sometimes we fail to prove ourselves heroes and play the coward. try to escape the irksomeness, the task of self-denial, and turn one's back upon the only true friend that we have, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Some prove not to be up to the task, and they walk hand in hand with the soul's enemies on the forbidden ways. This is not love at all. No matter what one may say about friendship, if a man insultingly slaps another in the face or abandons that friend to the company of enemies so that the friend can walk with the enemies of the other man, that man is no friend. It will take much to convince another that he truly is a friend. It's very clear our duty to love our Lord Jesus Christ comes from what he has done for us. It is a small pittance what he asks for in return, for the infinite pains that he took to secure our redemption and our seat in heaven. This love means to work and be earnest with an unyielding effort. The yoke of our Lord Jesus Christ's law and the weight of self-constraint are not that heavy. If we propose to be men and women that we ought to be, we must begin this very day and this very hour to bend our necks to that yoke and to practice self-denial. To love God means simply to keep his commandments. His burden is light and his yoke is sweet. At the beginning of each day and at the end of each day, he wants a few minutes devoted in prayer to the special thought of his holy presence watching over us during the day, to thank him for the graces that we have received and ask him for greater graces in the future. One day of the week, he wants consecrated to his special honor. Mass to be heard, work to be stopped, and Sunday to be sanctified to him. The world makes Sunday sanctified to it. Sunday is no longer the Lord's Day. But for us it must be. We must not profane the Sunday. We must abstain from the unnecessary servile work. We must abstain from the unnecessary shopping that is to be done on Sunday, that people want us to do on Sunday. Sunday belongs to God. He wants his servants to enjoy themselves, it is true, but he always wants to enjoy themselves in such a manner that he can, with dignity, even be present with them in their enjoyments. Catholic mothers and fathers surrounded at home by the happy faces of their children. Catholic friends enjoying the sweetness and company and conversation with others. Those sweetnesses which sinful people will never taste in their feast of indecency. The inordinate pleasures of the world, the filthiness of which God forbids his children to touch. And in the amusements of his children, they must be modest, they must be clean, with the cleanliness of sons and daughters of God. He allows us to amass wealth in this world by the legitimate means. None of the Ten Commandments forbids one to become rich in this world. One of them forbids stealing, however, or cheating, or any manner of fraud. And many a man, tempted by the glitter of gold and all the luxuries which gold can purchase, exchanges the service of God for the service of the devil. Honesty is the law of God. Dishonesty is the trademark of the demons. Compliance with the commandments in everyday life and every detail of life, this is what constitutes our holiness. And holiness is the love of Almighty God, our own personal holiness. We will not be saved unless we are holy. And we cannot be holy unless we love Almighty God. Fallen human nature is at war with the prescriptions of God. And violence to self is the very key that is able to overcome that war. In his own lifetime here on earth, our Lord told us what we are to expect. He summons his friends not to peace, but to war. To war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. He says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and what will I but it be enkindled? The fire is the fire of the love of God. And to be on fire against the wiles and the maxims of the devil and the flesh and the world. False systems of religion founded by men promise their followers exemption from restraints and give them license to all the baser instincts. They are all feel-good religions, and they approach and they have actual attraction to the passions and the lower nature of man. But the Catholic Church, founded by our Lord Jesus Christ, the Catholic Church to which we have the privilege to belong, stands for war against the passions. It stands for purity of the angels and men. It lays the cross of self-denial across the shoulders of its members and bids them to follow the founder of the Catholic Church. It preaches forgiveness of enemies. It advocates the supremacy of the soul over the body. Membership in the Catholic Church is constituted by love, the love of suffering, the love of poverty, the love of pain, and by an attraction for the sweet yoke of God's law. It forbids impiety and revenge and dishonesty. It forbids, with hell as a penalty, every indulgence of the senses perpetrated outside the bonds of marriage. The Catholic Church imposes 1,000 such restrictions on the license of sin, but it gives freedom to the soul. The 10 commandments are given to us to free us to love Almighty God, given to us to free us from the shackles of sin and the shackles of Satan. Those shackles which Satan wants to use to drag our souls into the very pits of hell. The Catholic Church is a church of saints, and only the pure-minded and good of heart find consolation and comfort by following the laws of God. We Catholics are not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. We have a church that is armed with credentials from Almighty God. We are in the ark of salvation. And that ark has a pilot, and that pilot is the primacy of Peter, and it always will be. And although the pilot seems to be asleep, and though the tempest of persecution beats noisily against and even from within the walls of this sacred vessel, the Master in heaven is quite awake. The invisible head of the Catholic Church is quite aware of all the persecutions that are happening to his church. And he will, when all of the crisis comes to a great climax, he will stand up and he will bid the persecutions to cease, and there will be a great calm. But my dear faithful, in the meantime, we must have no doubt what we are to do for our salvation. And we are to love Almighty God. Thanks be to God that our faith is not dead. As long as time lasts, so too will Holy Mother the Church. And with her confines, we find our own selves, and we must be courageous to accept all the responsibilities of our belief and to be generous enough to trust God for the future. We must be now about the work of our sanctification, our honesty, and our love of Almighty God. We are Catholics, and we as Catholics have a great history, the greatest history that has ever been written. We Catholics have a cause, and that cause is the greater honor and glory of God, to spread his kingdom and to scatter over the earth the fire that he came into the world to enkindle. And that is the fire of the doctrines of the faith and the fire of love. It is true, as members of the glorious church, that our divine Savior asks us to practice sacrifice. Sacrifice is the condition of our faith. It is a sacrifice of our will and the sacrifice over our passions to follow the divine laws of God. Sacrifice can be difficult. Sacrifice can be very irksome. But if we love, it makes it possible. And if we have a perfect love for Almighty God, making sacrifice is a great joy. And as it says in the epistle today, if we love, then we have fulfilled the law. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.